Great. Good. Well, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 25, and then we'll pray. And I'm going to start in verse 14 and read to the end of verse 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them. And he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word reveals who you are, what you're like, and what you're doing. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have promised that your word will not return void. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful that you will receive the reward. You will receive fruit and benefit from your word. Dear Father, I ask this morning as we've read your word, Father, would you bless and encourage your people? Would you remind us today what you've called us to? Lord God, may we be faithful, obedient, good servants of the Master. And may we apply. Father, I do pray, God, for your Holy Spirit to lead and guide me, that the words of my mouth would please you, Father, and that you'd put a guard at the door of my mouth. And Holy Spirit, that you would lead us into the truth this morning. In the name of our precious Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the context to this passage this morning is in Matthew 25. I'd mentioned before that this is the road to the cross. This is getting to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He has had a 3-year ministry where he's been preaching and sharing and healing and declaring the glory of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is a term that is exclusively in Matthew. It shows up 32 times in Matthew. You know, it's kind of interesting. I didn't know we'd be reading this morning in Luke chapter 1, but about John the Baptist. What's very interesting is John the Baptist is the first one to mention this term, the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew. And his message is repent, right? And that's what we read in Luke, that he was going to come with a message of repentance. And he comes with this message and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so this is part of the revelation of the kingdom of heaven here. In Matthew, there's many parables about the kingdom of heaven, several parables, in fact, lots of them. And these parables are stories that God has intended that we learn about his character, his nature, and his plans. It's very exciting. I love parables. As a kid, I don't know if you remember, and as you small children, is if you think of when we just read this, you see, this is very interesting. This isn't, it is highly theological, but it's extremely relatable. It's fantastic to read a parable because we can hear something about the nature and character of our King that actually we connect with. We live in a culture where we use money, where we make money, where we spend money, where we manage money. Well, this is relatable to us. It's exciting to see what God's plan is. And I wanted to talk about the kingdom of heaven first because, you see, this passage starts here in the ESV. It says, for it. Those two first words in 14. And in the New King James Version, it says, for the kingdom of heaven. And so it is referring to for it in 25, chapter 25, Matthew 25, verse 1. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. And Jesus is declaring another truth about the kingdom of heaven. So this is another one. It's another parable. And when it says for it, that's referring to the kingdom of heaven. And I wanted to just read something because I know I put some time into this, and I want you to know what the kingdom of heaven is. Short. There are many books written about the kingdom of heaven. Many, many sermons preached on the kingdom of heaven. Reams of books about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven cannot be encapsulated by a paragraph or a sermon or a manly book. The kingdom of heaven is a beautiful thing that God is unfolding. The kingdom of heaven is referencing that Jesus Christ did not come to set up a physical kingdom or a political system. Rather, a spiritual kingdom that will endure forever. And it encompasses the physical life and its kingdoms that come and go. The kingdom of heaven offers reward and consequence based on what we do in this physical realm. That is why it is a spiritual kingdom that encompasses the physical realm. The kingdom of heaven does not miss anything because the King does not miss anything. Be encouraged, Christian. The King will not make any wrong calls. Praise God. He will not miss even one of his own. In the history of humanity, this is obviously an estimation, but of the last 6,000 years of people being upon God's earth, there's an estimation of 117 billion people that have come on God's earth. Is that not amazing to think that God will not lose one of his own? Praise God, church. What confidence we can have in such a great King. All actions and attitudes will find their just and merciful reward in the kingdom of heaven. That does not happen in our kingdoms. There is not just reward here. We do not live in a just land. We do not live in a land where those who perpetrate against others are treated the way they ought to, according to God's plan and design. Justice does not fully prevail here. I don't have to convince you of that. We see it all the time. We see it around us. We are not living in the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. But one day, if you are a child of the King, you will be in the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. What a thing to look forward to. What a thing to look forward to. Let's hop into verse 14. After "for it," it is, I'm going to read here and break down every phrase. "It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." So here we have a man. This, the man or the master. The man or the master, this is God. God is the creator. He owns all things. Everything is under him. He made it. He owns it. And he shares it, as we see here. And going on a journey, this idea of going on a journey gives us the idea sometimes that we can have here as people, that because we cannot see God physically, we can sometimes fool ourselves to think that we are not accountable to him, that he is absent, that he doesn't care, that he isn't involved, that he's not interested in what we do day by day and hour by hour. This is not true. It's not the way it is. And this is one of the lessons we learn in this parable this morning, that what we do, we are accountable for. God is giving us an opportunity. Just like, I don't know if you've done this before, anytime you do sleep training or something, when you're teaching like a 2-year-old how to stay in their bed. So mom and dad, you put them in bed, say no, you stay in bed, and then you go outside and you stand by the door. Then they can't see you. And then you wait. And then you hear these little onesie-footed feet rustling around. And then you hear thump, thump. And you, oh, they got out. And then they come running out the door. And then they turn and look at you with these wide eyes like, oh, I didn't know you were here. And we laugh. It's funny for little people, but as an adult, many men and women live life this way, as if God is not at the door, waiting. And one day when judgment will come, we will give account for what we did with what God gave us to do. This is very important. So we have him going on a journey. And then he calls his servants unto him. What's very interesting about the servants, I thought, and a lot of times when you think of the servant of the Lord, you think of this faithful, wonderful, incredible man or woman of God. They are a servant of the Lord. And we use that in our time. We talk about the saints, those who are blood-bought, those who are children of the King are his servants. But the fact of the matter, friends and church, is that all are God's servants. All. Everyone. Everyone is a servant of the King because he owns it all. The world is his, and everyone in the world is called and accountable unto him. They're called to be accountable unto him. You know how we know this in Scripture? We look even as us men are going through Ezra and Nehemiah. And as we look at God calling Cyrus the king, an ungodly Gentile king, and he calls him and he gives him a job. And this job is to send his people back and to rebuild a holy place that God is going to reunite and encourage and rebuild his people. God uses Nebuchadnezzar. It's, you remember even like what we've gone through as a church in COVID. We look in Romans chapter 3. Who is the magistrate? God's servant. The magistrate is God's servant. God's servant to administer justice. All are God's servants, but not all servants are the same. Let's see that. I want you to know that. It's very important that you recognize that not all servants are faithful, and not all servants are the same. As we continue to go through, it says, and he entrusted to them his property. And this idea of entrusted is he has given them a stewardship. He is giving them something to manage that is not their own. What a generous God we serve. That he gives us something we did not earn to do something with it. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. The one who owns it all, to give to people who love him and who don't something to work with. Breath in our lungs, a body, a mind, a world, air, soil to plant something in, a job, a wife, a husband, children. What has God given us to steward? What has he entrusted to us? And then it's important that it says he entrusted to them his property. In this parable, you have a master who has property and servants that he's entrusting. The point is very important that we make is that everything belongs to the Lord. It's so easy now in our time. We look at the things that are in our domain, in our control, under our management. We look at them so often as mine. This is mine. This is mine. I can do with it as I please. But that isn't a biblical perspective. We're stewards of God. We are managing what God is giving to us. What a responsibility. And what a joy. Is it not a joy, man? I was even talking with a brother early before the service, just thinking of this very concept. What a joy it is to know that work that sometimes we don't enjoy, work that sometimes is hard and toilsome and frustrating, what a joy it is, man, to know that God can redeem that for his kingdom while you being faithful in it. Praise God. You can actually glorify the King in a job that you don't enjoy because God is giving you an opportunity to steward that for his glory and his fame. Praise God. What a joy. And that here is what these servants are being given. They're being given an opportunity to steward something of the King's. In the Psalms, it says, for every beast of the forest, Psalm chapter 50, verse 10 and 12, it says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, speaking to people, I wouldn't tell you if I'm hungry. For the world and its fullness are mine. Church, everything is God's. In Psalm 104:24, O Lord, how manifest are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide. It's beautiful, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they're filled with good things. Creation is going to the hand of the King for sustenance. What a God we serve. Not only does he take care of billions of people, he takes care of trillions of animals and plants and organisms, maybe even a larger number, most likely. Unbelievable, the God we serve. Okay, let's go to the next verse, chapter verse 15. It says here, so this is when he's entrusting his property. He doles it out. To one, he gives 5 talents. To another, he gives 2. To another, 1. Each according to his ability. Then he went away. Okay, a talent. We don't use talents today. We don't know how many talents a car is worth. So I'm going to bring that to you. A talent is roughly 20 annual wages for a laborer, okay? 20 annual wages. So in 2023, a base wage for a laborer in Canada was $29,250, okay? $29,250. So that's 20 of those is one talent. So 20 of those is $585,000 Canadian dollars. That's one talent, okay? So to one, he gives five talents, which is 100 years of wages for a laborer. That's quite a bit. 100 years of wages for a laborer. And you know what it says? He says that he gives it to each one according to his abilities, to one five, to one two, and to one one. We establish, we know what God's word says. God does not make mistakes. He knows our ability, and he gives to his stewards what they can steward. The great king, the master, has come, and he's given to one five, one two, and one one, each according to his ability, and he is a good father. It says in 2 Peter that he gives us everything we need for life and godliness. I would like to encourage you, Christian, today. Sometimes we feel crushed by the responsibility that we have. I don't know if you're in a spot like that. Sometimes we're in stretching spots, spots where you feel like, actually, I think God made a mistake here. I actually think that God gave me more to manage than I can manage right now. And especially young men, scripture says you need to bear the yoke in your youth. This is incredible opportunity for young men to get really pressed, to feel like, whoa, I don't think I can handle this. And you know what? You can't, but praise God. If he's given it to you to do, if we rest in him and look to him, yes, you can. You can do it. And it's not puff your chest out, you know, tell your friends how good you are, and I could do this all on my own. No, 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 no. This is, I'm going to trust the King of all creation and work and do what God has given me to do as faithfully as I can. I wanted to ask a question. Christian, what has God placed in your hand or under your care or in front of you? Think on that. Don't think on that for the person beside you. Don't think on that for the person on the other side of the church that you think really needs to be listening right now. Think of that for you. What has God placed in your hand to steward? Let's go through the three verses together, verse 16 through 18. It says, after he had went away, he who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them. And he made five talents more. So also he who had two talents made two talents more. But the one who received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. You know what I just love about Jesus, the way he tells stories? The way Jesus tells stories, he doesn't give it all away right at the front. It's incredible. Because you see, we hear this, but we gotta wait to see what comes. So we hear this and we go right away. The guy with five went and traded. And so in our minds, what we're thinking is we're thinking like stock market, maybe Bitcoin. But here's the thing, this is really important here. Do you know what that word is? The word is used more for work. Several times it's work. So the guy who had five took the five and he went to work. Praise God. He went to work. He went to work to see what he could do to maximize what his master has put in his hand. See, unfortunately, sometimes we have in our culture and day, there's a mentality that says this: I want to work as little as I can for as much money as I can, as rarely as I have to, and that is the good life. Actually, not the good life. That's not the godly life. We're not called to do that. We're not called to try to cut our hours as short as we can. to make as most as we can per hour so we can work as little as absolutely possible so we can do whatever we want with the rest of our time. No, we're called to be stewards. We're called to manage what God puts in our hand. And sometimes what management takes is it takes whatever it takes. That's what management takes. Can you imagine if a mom ran her day like this? She's training little three-year-old Johnny to be obedient. And three-year-old Johnny wakes up early, 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm sure that never happens to any of you moms. Never little Johnny or Betty wakes up that eight, that time. But they wake up 5 o'clock before you were planning on getting up. They get up, and so then the mom goes to the wall and she punches her time card. 5 a.m. Okay, I'm on the clock. And then she starts to work with and manage and encourage and disciple. And then let's do some quick math here. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 1. 8 hours. Walks over to the time clock again. Chick, chick. Goes to the couch, sits down, puts on the TV. She's clocked out. Well, we would think, that's insane. Well, that's insane. You never do that. But yet we can. And church, we do. Men can do it in their job. I'm just here punching the clock, you know, just rolling the clock, putting in my time. You know, my employer doesn't really care anyway. That is not a Christian attitude. That is not Christ-like. That does not honor our Savior at all. How could we ever evangelize if that's what we do at work? If we go in and do as little as is required of us, as minimum is required of us, a Christian man ought to show up and do more than every other person that is not a Christian on that workforce. Amen? That ought to be our attitude. We don't come in, punch a clock, and walk out and complain about the pay and the benefits and this and that and this and that. Are we a steward of the King? Yes, we are a steward of the King. Okay, that was a little bit of a special thing. I enjoy that. Sorry. Okay, and then we'll go here to the guy with one. Okay, we're here with the guy. But in verse 18, he who had received the talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And so it's different. We'll just leave it at that. It's a different strategy. So he employed a different strategy than the others, and we'll see what happens. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled with them their accounts. Church, the kingdom of heaven is coming. The kingdom of heaven is here in a way, but not fully. The kingdom of heaven is marching along because the King is marching along. Praise God. Our King is building his church, and his church is sweetly his kingdom. And as our King is building his church, that one day will come when his kingdom comes fully. And oh, we're excited about that day. And when we think here, this here is the settling of accounts. This is the day the King returns. So in an eternal sense, this is what God's people are longing for. The day the return of the King comes. Where he comes, where we don't have to. We know, we've read the scripture, we know what it says, that there will be no more tears, no more pain, that he will come and wipe it away, that we will be with the King forever. Praise God. Sin will be no more. Okay? That is a good thing. That's an exciting thing. We're excited when the Master comes. Now, when the Master comes, that's judgment. So if you're a servant who is looking forward to the King, it's a good thing. But we'll see. When we said at the beginning that not all servants are the same, we are going to see how the scripture identifies this. Settling accounts is the idea of God performing a review. This is judgment. Or if we put it in our terms, if you work in a retail job, it's like cashing out with your manager. Going over very clearly, making sure that all of the cash is there, that all of the receipts are there, that it's all balanced. It's like doing a walk around after you return a rental vehicle, just making sure that you've not damaged it at all. It's like going through an apartment after you've lived there for a while with the landlord. You're going through, depending on the landlord, going through very clearly, making sure that actually, has it been left better than when I came? And that's actually not the standard today. We actually have quite a lower standard. But how is the condition of what I've been given? Or if you're a working guy in construction, it's like walking through the site with your customer or your boss or your supervisor, your employer. It's walking through the site, looking at everything, looking for deficiencies. This is the idea when the scripture says he's going to settle accounts with them. We are going to be held accountable. I can't stress it enough. We're going to be held accountable for our days. We can't check out. Even though we're the Lord's, if you are a Christian, we are going to be held accountable for what we've done with what we've been given. That is so important. I do want to say this very importantly. I was extremely challenged by this passage personally. I don't actually believe that anybody, if you have a heart to listen and obey, could hear this passage and not be challenged. I don't think it's possible. I really don't think there's anybody among us today that is that good of a servant and a steward that there's actually no room to be better for the King. Do you know why? Because our King is worthy of the best. Our King is worthy. He is our great Savior. He has overcome sin and death. He's raised to life, and he gives us opportunity to walk in life. He is the great Savior. Is he not worthy of the absolute best, church? He's absolutely worthy of the best. And so here, he settles accounts, and we see in verse 20, he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, and saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more." Okay, this is the two guys. They both come with 2 talents and with 5 talents. They do the same thing. They take the 5 talents, they manage it, and they make 5 talents more. They double it. It's incredible. And you know the sense you get when you read the scripture that this is a servant that has been waiting for this day. Hey? This servant is looking forward to this. Oh man, as he's building, like, you know, let's say he has 5 and then he has got 5.5 and he's like, oh, good. I'm gonna keep working. And then he's got 6 and then he's got 6.5 and then he's got 8 and he's working and he's thinking, oh man. And I don't know what his goal was. I don't know what he was thinking, but he was probably thinking, man, when is he gonna come back? Because when he comes back, I wanna surprise him. Hey, I wanna surprise him because I want to give him something incredible. I wanna take what he's given me and go, look here. Look what I have. That's the idea you get here. Master, you delivered me 5 or 2. And here, I have made 5 more or 2 more. And the response of the master is beautiful. In verse 21, he says, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Oh, what a thing to hear. And I want to encourage you, the statement I just said a few minutes ago, but I think everybody has opportunity. I think that's very true. But at the same time, just want to encourage many of you, as I look across here, I look at many sweet servants of the Lord. You labor for our church, and you bless us. as you serve and encourage and work for the body. I see young men that are laboring hard in their work, and I go, praise God. Praise God. In your short time, God is working in you, and you're being faithful. Praise God. I see folks that every single prayer meeting, they're there, and I'm so thankful. We see folks, that, as you look across, it's like men and women, praise God, keep going. Good job. It doesn't mean a lot coming from me, really, because I'm just another guy. But boy, would that ever mean a lot coming from the King. Hey, wow. It's worth the work. It is worth the work when the King would come and say to the servant, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, it's interesting because in Matthew, when you hear the rich young ruler come to Jesus and he says, good teacher, and Jesus asks him, well, why would you call me good? Because only one is good, and that is God. It's very interesting that Jesus would use this wording, good and faithful servant. And the reason why is not that they are good in the way or good as God is the only one that is perfectly good. But as we are made in the image of God, as we walk in obedience, as we follow his law, as Pastor Tim's been challenging and encouraging us, as his good and glorious law, as we walk in that law, it is good. It is a good thing. And when we walk in obedience before the King, and when he catches us at it, oh, church, Christian, I hope you know to hear and listen to and enjoy the smile of God. Do you know those times? Do you know those times when you are just walking in the good works that God's prepared before that you would walk in? You know those times, right? Where you're just stepping in, walking in obedience, and you step into one of those good things, and in your quiet, nobody else is sharing this moment with you, and this just great swelling of joy. Oh, that is the call of the Master. That swelling of joy when you were obedient, Christian. Enjoy it. Enjoy it, and I hope that gives you a drive to be obedient next time. Let's be obedient next time. Let's be obedient servants, faithful, faith-filled servants of the King. What a thing to hear. And the invitation to the servant is absolutely astounding. He calls them, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. Okay, so let us define a little. Because you see, a little, this is quite a bit. Like we're talking apples to apples. We're talking regular wages. You see, five talents was like almost 3 million, 2.9 something million. Okay? That was five. Well, now this gentleman has almost $6 million. He's got 10 talents. And the master says to him, and we're talking, this is labor terms. This is agricultural. You don't have these Ponzi schemes. There's not like these, you know, tech companies that just pop up and millions of dollars overnight. No. This is little by little, the way God intended business to work. And what's happening here is he says, you have been faithful over little. It's very important. Because you see, remember, we talked at the beginning, we talked about the kingdom of heaven being a spiritual kingdom. And it encompasses the physical realm. And so you know what, guys? When we are faithful with physical things, oftentimes there is a spiritual blessing and a reminder for the Christian, especially in our time. We are called to be faithful in the spiritual kingdom of God with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of all the millions you could have in a bank account somewhere, what does the scripture say? What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? It's of no profit. There's no profit. There's no dollar figure that actually is enough. But you see, in God's kingdom, with spiritual things, with the beautiful, unmatched blessing and value of the gospel, that is not a little thing. It is much. What a thing! For when we are a faithful servant of the King, part of that stewardship is as we walk in this world and carry on the physical duties and responsibilities of our time, at the same time, we have a spiritual duty and calling and opportunity. What a thing. That's a big thing. Also, too, I think another aspect to that is in the master's mind. He knows what he's going to put upon his servant. I gave you little. You had a test in front of you. I assessed you as a 5-talent servant, and you have made that into 10. Oh, that was little. I am going to give you much. That's what he says. He says here, you have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Wow, what a thing. Now, don't be concerned. I'm not about to roll out the offering plates and start a prosperity gospel here. This is not about us putting X, Y, Z in place, so then if your bank account is X amount, it's going to be X amount later. No, it's not what it's about. See, this is actually, it's not even, that's just a wrong mind thinking there. And maybe your mind didn't even go there. But at any rate, that's a wrong concept, because see, whose is it anyway? Whose is it? It's the master's stuff. It's his. If it's in our account, it's in there for a time. We steward it for him. That's the reality of being a steward of the King. He gives us things and responsibilities and opportunities for a time that we are to steward for his glory and his fame. So he's going to make these two, both the servant with the 5 talents and the 2 talents, he's going to make both of them overmuch, managers overmuch. And then he gives this beautiful call and encouragement. He says, enter into the joy of your master. This is talking about heavenly things. This is talking about heaven. This is the longing of the Christian, that when they expire, I don't know if you've had the pleasure of being with an older saint who has longed for this time, and then watching them expire in the Lord. This is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when you're a faithful servant of the Lord to expire in his service, to not shrink back, to not look back, to be a faithful servant and to expire into the joy of the Lord. I wanted to encourage, there is no joy like Jesus' joy. There is no joy like Jesus' joy. For that joy, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the King of glory. What a power in that joy. To endure the cross. What a joy. What a strength there is, Christian, in that beautiful joy. And as a reward, he gives joy, the entrance into his joy, to be in the presence of that joy forevermore. Oh, man. What an environment to flourish in, hey? What a place to be in the joy of the Lord. Okay, so in verse 24, we're really excited. This is fantastic. This is amazing. Now we have verse 24. It says, he who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. And I'm going to stop right there. Okay, let's just read this again. He says, I knew you to be a hard man. Okay, what in the last 4 verses that we just read, from 20 to 23, would ever convince you that this was a hard man? Nothing. There is nothing in here that you would go, man, this guy, he's scary. He's a hard man. I want to pack that. I want to unpack it a little bit. There is nothing that you would see in here if you're coming from the perspective of a faithful servant. But here, what's kind of interesting, he says, then as the scripture goes on, we start to get an idea of where this comes from. He says, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Okay, so I just want you to understand that this is not somebody that's going and ripping off people, taking other people's work. Okay, it's very important. It's very important. Some folks have used this as a point to prove for socialism, communism, that this is the end, that it's bad. Christianity promotes the ripping off of folks. No. This is total misunderstanding, misinterpretation of this passage. What this is saying here, or maybe a common or a common day example of what reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you scattered no seed is, coming into a business or a job and leveraging unrealized potential. So you come into a place and then you realize that there is stuff that actually is able to be used and done and profited from that is not currently being used and done and profited from. It's using creativity. Have you ever been on a job or been doing something around the house and realized, hey, there's a better way to do this? Have you ever thought that? Yes, at least one person has thought that. That's fantastic. And so it's good. You have a productive worker here. But you know what? Here's the thing. When you've done that, that is what this is talking about. That is reaping where you have not sown. That's going, hey, it's not just doing the regular thing. It's finding another way for another profitability. We can do that relationally. Have you ever come alongside somebody and they're just so down and discouraged and you come around them and trying to steward in relationship and then you remind them of something of the Lord's character and nature that encourages them in the Lord to keep going and puts their eyes on Jesus? That is a beautiful way to do this spiritually. Where we can come and think outside the box and encourage somebody to look unto Christ in a way that they hadn't normally looked at the Lord in that way. This is asking God to help us to maximize our talent for Him because He's worthy. It's having a perspective that we're not living in this depleted world where there's so few resources and we have a God who can just barely make the payroll at the end of the month and we're just really worried that He's going to run out of time or money to get His purpose done. No, we serve the great and glorious King of all creation who owns everything. He will never run out. If we need something in our jobs, man, if we need encouragement to know how to do something, go to the Lord. Ask Him, Father, give me wisdom here. We see this beautifully in Nehemiah. Oh, it's incredible. In the book of Nehemiah, so many times he's under a load, a pressure, but he's been given a stewardship by God to do this great task, and he's under all this stuff, and then what he does is he prays continuously. Oh, God, help me. Help me here to make the right decision. Help me here to walk in obedience, to be faithful, to follow, to walk in a way that I should walk. That's what it means. To reap where you've not sown and to gather where you've scattered no seed. And so the man, he doesn't realize this. See, he's not very creative. He's extremely lazy. And he says, so I was afraid. And so then we see the motivation for him digging a hole back at the beginning. Way back, remember? Way back he dug a hole and threw the talent in it. He threw the talent in the hole because he was lazy. He was not creative. He was not looking to maximize what God had given him. He was looking to somehow, listen to this, get rid of the responsibility. He was looking to get rid of the responsibility God had given him. Oh, parents, don't do this with your children. Parents, God has given you a great and glorious responsibility to raise up children for the King, to make disciples. Don't shrink back. Go to the Lord. Trust Him. He will give you what He needs. So he was afraid. And he says, I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what's yours. The idea you get here, it's not like this. Here, God, the other guys, look what I have to bring you. More. It's here, have it. Oh, I don't have to manage that anymore. It's not the call of the Christian. And it's very interesting when we see this, because as we continue to go, we see what the Lord says. He says, but the master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. See, a lot of times we don't look at laziness as wickedness. We look at laziness as like, you know, they just are kind of have some character challenges. Well, this is pretty powerful. It speaks for itself. I really don't have to say anything more. You wicked and lazy servant. Never do we want to hear that coming from God. So make adjustments if you need to. He says here, you knew that I reaped where I'd sown. What's very interesting is God uses the same words, knowing that his understanding of those words are not the same as this man here. This man is almost kind of a backhanded insult, saying like, yeah, well, you know how you rip people off? Well, I just thought I'd throw a hole in the ground. At least I'm not ripping anybody off. Oh, man. This is like not taking any responsibility, extremely lazy. And here's what God says. So he uses his same words with him. And he says, you knew I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And so even back then, the bank was a terrible investment. Guys, nothing's changed. It's crazy. So he says, you should have put it with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. Precious little that it would have been, at least it was something. He could have bought gold. At least gold goes up. I mean, it was gold currency, so anyway, whatever. But nowadays, at least you'd buy gold. You do something. Anyway, as the master comes and he says, he gives this indictment to him and even shows him with just very quickly, it took no creativity. There was no effort. You took no responsibility. You did not do as a steward what a steward ought to do. And then in verse 28, he says, so. And there's other people around. We realize that there's other people around. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What this is saying, because before we heard that he said, you've been faithful in a little, I'm going to give you much. What here it's saying is you see, if we're not faithful what God gives us, he's going to take that away and reinvest it because he is so faithful. God is continuing to be faithful continuously. It's part of his nature. He can never not be faithful. So men and women, may it not be, church, that if we are being unfaithful in an area of the stewardship God has given us, that he would see fit to remove some of what he's given us to steward, remove some of that responsibility. You know what's also interesting here? The guy who worked really hard, you know what we think? That guy worked really hard. He took 5 talents and he made 10. And what does God give him? He gives him one more. What is that? That's more work. Wait a minute. I thought he'd get a holiday in Hawaii. Right? That's what you kind of think, right? Because when you work real hard, and it's not like, I mean, God is so wonderfully faithful throughout his word and in his Old Testament, and he gives us so much opportunity to worship and enjoy and celebrate. There is time to refresh. And what do we have every week, church, to refresh? We've got the Sabbath. We've got Sunday. Praise God, the Lord's Day, where we can worship and rest. It's wonderful, right? There's time for rest. But you know what's amazing here? The hardworking guy who made 5 more talents, he gets another one to manage. He has more work and responsibility to do. What should that tell us, church? That it's a joy for us to be responsible to the King, to steward his stuff. It's a joy. So often in human nature, we want to get out from under responsibility. We want to get away from it. But that is not the way of the kingdom of heaven. The way of the kingdom of heaven is to grow in responsibility by the power of God, that we would be obedient and faithful and honor him. Praise God. As we continue to go here, it says in verse 30, and cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, into that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see a lot of opposites here. You see the opposites of good and faithful servant with you wicked and lazy servant. Good being the opposite of wicked, faithful being the opposite of lazy. We see here another opposite. We see a worthless servant, which we had a profitable servant. If you have another translation, the NKJV, it says unprofitable servant. It's really important that see this person here. There is a worth and a value because they're made in the image of God, but they were extremely unprofitable. They were extremely unfaithful. This God is not saying about his own creation here that there is of no worth. It is his image. Every man, woman, and child bearing the image of God is valuable. They're made in God's image. He stamped his own image on creation, on people. It's a beautiful thing. There is a value there, but we can be extremely unprofitable. And this is the call or the indictment of this servant. And here is the terrible thing, because you see in the other opposites that we're looking at, as we see, enter into the joy of the Lord. Heaven, a glorious place. Having the joyousness of relationship with the King. And it here, the opposite is outer darkness. Where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Anguish and sorrow and pain, the opposite of joy. Nobody wants to go there. It's not what the world says it is. It's not a 3-star hotel with a beverage that you don't really enjoy. It's not true. It is outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is the indictment for all creation, those made in the image of God who do not bow their knee to the King of all creation. See, if you're here today and you do not know the Lord, if you have not bowed your knee, if you've not repented before the King, as John the Baptist at the beginning of this book says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you've not repented of your sin and turned to Jesus Christ alone to save you, be not deceived. This is your end. And it is no good. And even though in this parable we see there's a lot of time, after a long time, the master comes back and the final judgment is there. But you see, men and women, friends, we don't know when that day will be. We don't know when it'll be. No man knows that day or hour when he comes. But we do know this, that we have an appointment. God's word says that it is appointed unto man one day to die, and after that, the judgment. We all have an appointment with the King with the Master, with the Father. And on that day, I encourage that you are found in Jesus Christ. Of all the things to steward this glorious gospel, it has the greatest of weights to steward. Oh, may we respond in joy and repentance with the stewardship of the gospel. I wanted to ask a question, and then I wanted to do just a very practical thing to try to get your minds working on, and I'm sure many of you are, but I want to go through this exercise of a very practical application of this passage just in our church life. But I wanted to ask you this question: is what has God given you to care for? What has God given you to care for? Think on that. Go to the Lord about it. Go in your prayer closet. Ask God, God, what have you given me to steward? Praise God, we don't look at this gentleman over here and that gentleman over there, or this sister over here and that sister over there. We look at the Lord, and he is the good Father, and he knows the ability of his servants, and he gives us something to take care of. So we look to him for the strength and the ability to do it. But Christian, we must do it. Okay, so stewarding God's church. I want to look at the fellowship meal, and I want to talk to all the groups, all of us, from little to bigger and older. And let's go and look and just walk through what it might look, because do you know how many ways, man alive, really trying not to make this extremely long, it could be very long today if we would walk through all of the ways that stewardship is in our lives. So many ways of stewardship. But let's look at fellowship and the fellowship meal. That's just one simple way to think of how can we steward and what opportunity and privilege and pleasure we have to steward. So let's look at our little people from 2 to 5. Is there anybody here that's 2 years old or 3 years old or 4 years old or 5 years old? Yes, there is. So then, you little ones, your opportunity during fellowship, after church, during fellowship, is to stay with mom and dad. That's what your opportunity is. That's how you steward your responsibility. Stay with mom and dad. Now, mom and dad might have given an older sibling charge over you, so you stay with them. So if you're 5 years old and you think you're a big girl or boy, and you see that dessert is left out, it's dessert time. What do you think? What do we think we're gonna do at dessert time? You're gonna take the biggest plate you can find, and you're gonna put as many pieces on as you can as quickly as you can before somebody sees you, right? But no, that is actually not how us little people need to steward. When you're little, you go and get maybe one. Oh, good. Yes, one or two, maybe, if mom and dad says. And just take one and eat it all, the whole thing, even if you don't like it. Okay? And if you don't like it, give it to your dad. And then that's his stewardship. Okay, middle-aged children, 6 to 12. So 6-year-old kids to 12-year-old kids. You guys can fill up your plates, right? If you are between 6 and 12, can you carry a plate? Yes, you can carry a plate. Do you know how to fill a plate? Yes, you can fill a plate. Okay, hold on, let's just ask a question. How much do you put on your plate? As much as it holds? No. As much as you eat. Do you know? It's God's food. That's just what we said here. This is God's food. We don't want to throw God's food in the garbage. Amen? Amen. And so you take that little person, you take that little plate, and you fill it up with just how much. You know, you can go again. But when you're running by the pizza, because the pizza is amazing, and you're a kid and you're at the front of the line, this is incredible. And then you grab 3 pieces. No. This is a great opportunity for you to just hold on a minute, right? Hold on a minute. And you just take one little piece of pizza. And I know you want to take more. Chances are you only need half of that one piece. But you take one little piece of pizza, you put it on your plate, maybe another little thing, and then you go sit down and you can come back again. But that's how you steward. Another thing, here's the thing. Have you little kids ever been running around and around and around and around and had some elderly people say something maybe upset to you? You don't have to answer that out loud. But that's probably happened. Well, here's the thing, little person. 6 to 12-year-olds. You know what? A way you can steward the opportunity is you can be considerate of how you are moving and walking through the kitchen, not walking through the kitchen, or moving around, not running around, being faithful, helping mom and dad with the other little ones, and not trying to make it hard for our elderly people that are here for the meal, trying for it to be a blessing. We want the elderly people here to be encouraged to see the life and vitality of our children. Children are a blessing, aren't they, moms and dads? They're a blessing. The scripture says, though, a child left unto himself is a curse to his father and mother. May that never be. That's mom and dad. You got to think of that one. Okay, teenagers. Teenagers, isn't it wonderful as a teenager to go see your friends every week? Yes, it is. It's a wonderful thing. And I was so proud of you boys. This summer, you impacted a kid who came, who could have been alone and hated church, but you boys were so kind. That's a beautiful way to steward that opportunity. Kids, look for somebody who looks new. Look for somebody who looks like they don't feel like they fit. Try to find, don't just sit with people that you know and always talk to. Maybe sit with them, but love on people. It's not just about us. Same thing, one piece of pizza and go easy on the dessert. Young men and women, so 18 to 35 or ish or wherever you end up there. Okay, you young guys, young men, you have jobs, bring something, bring something. It doesn't have to be gourmet food. It can be a salad in a bag. It can be a box of donuts. Bring something to share. It's a great way as a young single guy to like come and share. You were a wild man and you worked all week and you have something left over that you can share with God's people. Praise God. Come and share. Come and share with God's people. Same with you young ladies. Young ladies, hop in and ask the ladies who are so faithfully serving us in the kitchen, what can I do? Can I help you? Is there something I can do? Can I clean something up? Can I set something out? How can I be helpful? Serve. Beautiful thing to do. Young families, moms and dads, know where your kids are. That's your number one responsibility, your children. Know where they are. We have no idea who is in here every Sunday. May it never be. In this church, we're praying and asking that God would never let it be that some little one would be harmed in any way here. But, mom and dad, hold your children close. Teach them to obey at home. Church is not the place that we teach our children to obey. It is the platform that they perform our obedience training that we're doing at home. Mom and dad, that's how it goes. If we're not teaching our children to obey at home, they will not obey at church, guaranteed. Moms and dads, let's obey. Let's teach our children to obey. Middle-aged families, and moms, when you have kids, I know it feels like just getting dressed children to church is like a feat of the century. Bring something. Bring something that your kids like to eat. Just bring something. And then the middle-aged, us middle-aged folks, I'm middle-aged, by the way, I'm going to hold that till as long as I can. Middle-aged folks, we take the brunt of bringing the food. We bring a main dish, something that is that we like to eat, and enough for another whole family. See, that's our stage. This is our stage. We're at this spot where we can bring and we bring a dessert. Other places, listen, a mom with young kids, hey, if she's knocked it out of the ballpark this week, maybe she can make a dinner and a dessert, great. But if she just gets here with something her kids likes to eat, great. It's fantastic. People in our age, we bring more. Dads, let's help our moms. We don't just go sit down with the boys and have a theological conversation where our mom can't even eat her meal. She's chasing your little children all around the church. You're sitting there and having a wonderful conversation. Enjoy. Enjoy your children. Grab your kids. You can have a wonderful conversation with men with little kids on your knees. I've done it for many years. I don't do it anymore. They don't like to sit on my knees anymore. I remember the day that Isaac, I used to hold him for worship the whole time, even when he was getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And I would think, oh boy, I think he's too heavy. My back's hurting. And then I would go, no, you know, one day I'm not going to be able to hold this little guy. And I remember the Sunday it happened. Oh, I cried. Bet you can't believe that. I cried the day it happened. It's wonderful to hold your kids on your, it's a ministry, dads. Care for your kids while you're blessing your wife and while you're fellowshipping God's people. Older couple, older people, singles, couples, we're so thankful you're here. We want our fellowship times to be a time where you are welcome and where you are enjoyed and where you are encouraged. And we ask that you would bless and encourage our younger families. They need your encouragement. Older people, I ask that you would take fellowship time on Sunday and the fellowship meals at time for you to fill up your prayer journal. Listen to the concerns and worries and burdens of those younger than you, and please pray for us. Pray for the younger people. It's such a blessing and service for us. It would be so sweet. This is just a simple, simple thing. But I wanted everyone to know that in our jobs, in our homes, in our marriages, with our children, and in the kingdom, we have a great stewardship that's been given to us by the King. May we be faithful. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you that you're so good. Thank you, Lord, that you're the faithful King. We love you. We're so thankful, Lord, that you're so generous. We're so thankful, Lord, that you provide so faithfully. We ask, God, that you would be praised. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.